Sorry about the sound dipping in and out. That was happening as we were rehearsing earlier, and I'm not sure if we entirely know the reason for it. Anyway, I have a voice. Even if microphones fail, recording might fail, who knows? But we can go with the flow, I'm sure. So we've been, in recent weeks, thinking firstly of kind of last words of Jesus in terms of the teaching that Jesus gave before he came to the cross, and then first words of Jesus following the resurrection. And today, looking at words of Jesus for all who seek faith, and that will bring to a conclusion this particular series of teaching. Seeing is believing. That's a proverb, a saying with which probably we are all familiar. It might even have originated, I feel, with the story of Thomas. Seeing is believing, but basically it means that we will only believe the evidence of our own eyes. Now, I've always felt a little bit sorry for Thomas, because even people who don't know the Bible have probably heard of the expression doubting Thomas. They know what it means to be called a doubting Thomas or to call someone else a doubting Thomas. And we might say to ourselves, well, his fellow disciples, the 10 that remained with Judas having moved on, the 10 disciples had it easy. They did see Jesus together. And it was easy for them to believe. When Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. It seems a little bit unfair. Maybe. And yet, this is something that Jesus is saying, not just for Thomas. But he's not really just talking about those disciples, the 10 that were with him on the first occasion that he appeared inside that locked room. He's talking about all disciples who were to come, all the disciples of future generations. He's talking about people like you and me. Because we too will not see Jesus in the flesh. We will not see him as those disciples saw Jesus in the flesh. For us, seeing is not believing. For us, believing is seeing. It's seeing who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. So that's the route that I want to follow over these next few minutes, that believing is seeing. And believing is seeing that Jesus is Lord and God. Now, for all the bad press that Thomas may get, and often he gets a bad press from preachers, he is actually a man of some faith. He delayed going to see him for 2 more days, by which time Lazarus was dead. And the disciples may have wondered as they went with Jesus what sort of reception they would get when they arrived. After all, Jesus hadn't rushed to help and maybe perform another miracle of healing. It was Thomas on that occasion who said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, maybe it was just talk from that said it. Maybe Thomas was a little slow on the uptake. So when Jesus spoke to his disciples of his death and said, "You know the way to the place where I am going," Thomas replied, "We don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" But at least he spoke out, maybe the thoughts that others were thinking at that time. But now, finally, in our reading today, Thomas gets it. Thomas gets it as he says, "My Lord and my God." And do you know what? Thomas is the first person in the Gospels to recognize Jesus specifically as Lord and God. Seeing is believing for the other disciples, maybe, and finally for Thomas, but believing is seeing who Jesus really is. When you learn about the Christian religion, let's call it that for now, there comes a point where you cannot understand any more without becoming a believer. You can know about Christianity, and many know far more than I do about the Christian faith, far more than you do. You can know about Christianity, but to know what it means to Christians, you must become one yourself. Jesus answered Thomas' question about the way. How can we know the way? He said, and he still says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, Jesus is the way to God. He represents the truth about God, and he brings and he is life from God. And that may sound like a fantastic claim. There may even be some here today who think that Jesus was a mere man, a good man perhaps, but just a man. How could he be the way to God? And I could present you with many reasons why Jesus must be Lord and God. We did some of those a few weeks ago. His fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, given hundreds of years before he came. The circumstances of his birth, the witness of his wise teaching and his mighty deeds and his great love. And the drama of his death and the startling evidence for his resurrection. And as one writer puts it, this is evidence that demands a verdict. But ultimately, you have to decide for yourself, will you believe or won't you? But when you choose faith, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing that Jesus is Lord and God. Faith in your heart and the Spirit of Jesus who enters it affirms that your decision to believe is the right one. And I believe that many of us here today would affirm that that's how it's been with us. We got to the point, once we'd taken it, we knew that Jesus was in us by his Spirit. That I challenge you today to make a decision. Don't keep sitting on the fence. Because ultimately the question is, will you or won't you believe that Jesus is the way and the truth? So believing is seeing that Jesus is Lord and God. I think too that we can say that believing is seeing that the church, and also seeing that you should be a part of it. There is an old riddle you may have heard, when is a body not a body? When it's arisen. If you look for the body or the bones of Jesus today, you will not find them. I don't believe that you will ever find a grave of Jesus, save for an empty one. You will not find relics. Because Jesus is risen. Jesus is ascended to the Father. To what you may have heard, the church is alive and at least reasonably well. I'm sure we'd all like to see it as vibrant, as brimming, as overflowing with life. And we can be that, but the church is at least reasonably well. We are not a dead body, but we are the living body of Christ, called and expected to carry on the ministry of Christ. And we need you. We here are all needed in this body of Christ. Christ has chosen to need us, to need you. So faith is born through an encounter with the living Christ, and we all need that encounter. And some people then say, yeah, that's okay, but why do I need to be part of a church? Isn't my faith personal to me? Well, my answer to that is that whilst faith is born through that personal encounter with Christ, the Church of Christ is where faith grows and matures. We need one another. If we are to have a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with Christ, and if we are to make a significant difference in the world for him. I wonder if perhaps Thomas thought that he could go it alone. Maybe that's why he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the other disciples. And what a blessing he missed out on, didn't he? Not being there. Can you imagine it? He starts to get these accounts, these fantastic stories from the 10 other disciples. Did he think they were just trying to trick him or something in making up a story? Surely not. But he would not believe what they were saying to him. So he had to wait another week before he saw Jesus, another week before he was blessed. And maybe there are words here for us too. That if we are irregular in attending, in being a part of our own church, our own part of the body of Christ, we may miss out on what Jesus wants to give his church. This is an old quote, but still a good one, from Bishop J.C. Ryle, who said, "How much Christians may lose by not regularly attending gatherings of God's people. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain the message our souls need. The very assembly for praise and prayer from which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and uplifted our hearts." And of course, it's not just Sunday services where faith hopefully grows and matures. And I want to encourage you especially to be a part of a life group in our church. They are great places to go, aren't they? Oh, that was more voices than I was expecting there for a moment. A few were still awake. They're great places to go and enjoy friendship and study the Bible and ask questions and maybe express doubts. I know that Thomas was told to stop doubting and believe when Jesus appeared in front of him, but we are all afflicted, aren't we, by doubts sometimes. I have to admit, I hope this doesn't shock you, that sometimes to believe in God and to believe in Jesus Christ as his son seems just madness to me. Not too often, but sometimes. Most of the time, though, the Christian faith makes perfect sense. It is far better than the alternatives. But I think I want to say that it's okay to doubt. The important thing is what we do with doubt. Do you bottle it up and let it grow? Or do you seek maybe the wisdom of Christian friends and the counsel of the Bible and seek to turn your doubt into a stronger faith? And being part of a life group, a small group, can help you to turn your doubt into a stronger faith, but a place to ask questions and seek the counsel of others. One of my favorite quotes from literature, it's from one of the Cadfael novels, if you remember those, is this: Doubt is the grain of sand in the oyster of faith. Hopefully you can get that reference. Doubt is the grain of sand. You know, sand in an oyster is an irritant, isn't it? It is It can be the speck, the grain around which a beautiful pearl develops. And a beautiful faith can develop for us if we face our doubts, if we're honest about them, if we seek the help of God and His Holy Spirit and others. Doubt is the grain of sand in the oyster of faith. So believing is also seeing that the church is the body of Christ. I want to say thirdly that believing is seeing that the Bible is the Word of God. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so straight away in John's Gospel, John presents us with, presents us with what he wants to tell us about, really, which is Jesus. And we are told that Jesus is the living Word of God, the Word who became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And the Bible is the written Word of God, which reveals the living Word of God to us. And sometimes people will say, how can anyone believe the Bible? It's just a book. It may have some historical value, but it's full of contradictions. It's hard to understand. Then at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We didn't hear those today. Yes, we did. I'm just checking where the reading went up to. But a point which many people believe was perhaps the original ending of John's Gospel, with John 21 seeing like an extra addition. But John says to us there, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In fact, the whole of the Bible is written, the Word of God, through the words of human beings, that we may know Christ. Now, even as I say those words, I realize that amongst us, we take kind of different approaches to the Bible. And one person will hear one thing from what I'm saying, one person will hear another. I mean, I want to say that what I've just said doesn't necessarily mean that we should take the whole of the Bible literally word for word. If we did, none of us would be eating shellfish and we'd not wear any clothes with mixed fibers in them, which probably most of us are today. So I say that carefully. But nor should we set aside lightly what we read in the Bible. We wrestle with the Word, perhaps as Jacob wrestled with God back there in the book of Genesis. We compare one part against another, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And whilst the Bible does not change, our understanding of it does. Think about how all of us, I hope, would never use the Bible to support slavery today, although many Christians once did. And most of us, I feel, would not oppose the ordination of women, although it's not long since people did because of their reading of the Bible. And some of us would suggest that we might re-examine, the very least, the possibility of affirming same-sex marriage, even though parts of the Bible seem to forbid it, because perhaps the Bible as a whole affirms a lifelong covenant of love. See, it's not that easy, is it? It's not as black and white as sometimes we think. Believing is seeing that the Bible is the Word of God that needs interpreting in the light of the Spirit by the people of God. And then the fourth thing I want to say is believing is seeing that all things make sense in Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Christ, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And when you believe in Christ, as Lord and God, you begin to see the significance of the life and death and resurrection of Christ. This is God the Son, who has existed as one of the Godhead since the beginning, which is since forever. He entered into our world as a human being, showing us what it means to be truly human and dying on a cross as a human being, truly. The Apostle Paul continues in Colossians 1, verses 18 to 20, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Notice, God reconciles all things to himself through Christ, not just human beings, but all things, the whole of creation. And that is incredible. That means that through Christ, the whole of creation will be made new. And this is how it will be in the new heaven and the new earth that the end of the Bible talks about. But to be a part of that, you first have to be made new. And the way to be made new is through believing with Thomas and saying, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. As the Bible again says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." See, we can all be made new through Christ. So just to recap, said that believing is seeing that Jesus is Lord and God. It's seeing that the church is the body of Christ today and that we are called to be a part of that. Believing is seeing that the Bible is the Word of God, and believing is seeing that all things make sense in Christ. And I believe that Thomas's life was transformed from the moment he made his confession, "My Lord and my God." He is one of the disciples who waited in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what a difference the Spirit makes to those apostles. We read in Acts 4 that with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. And although Thomas is never specifically mentioned by name in the rest of the New Testament, tradition says that he went to India and took the gospel of Christ there. And today the church in India celebrates the ministry of doubting Thomas. See, God can turn our doubts into faith, into his kingdom purposes. So I want to say that Thomas's life was transformed when he believed. And that yours can be too. For believing is seeing that Jesus is Lord and God.